Good morning, Grace Church. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, it's good to be with you this morning. It's almost Christmas. You excited? I know some of you look like you just figured it out. You know, you got that stare like, oh, I've got a problem. So is everybody ready? No? John, you're not ready? All right, John's not ready. Pray for John. Let's bow our heads. You know, as we've walked through the Advent season, we have attempted to do so with our eyes thoroughly fixed on Christ Jesus. And as such, we have spoken of the hope that is ours in Christ. We've talked a little bit about the peace that is ours in Christ, and the joy that is ours in Christ. And as I've thought on each of these blessings, for me, it's been kind of like opening a different gift each week. Because each one of these blessings is another beautiful expression of God's generosity, God's provision for us. A generosity and provision that I know I've been blessed by, and I praise God that I have the privilege of indulging in throughout the year as we make our way through this life that's bookended between the time when he first came in his life and death and resurrection and the promise that he will return again. In this in-between space where life is lived, I find that I need to go back again and again and be reminded of the hope I have in him, that hope for a future. And that I can be reminded of the peace that is between us, not purchased by anything I did, but simply at his largesse and his grace and his love. And then to be reminded of his the joy that I have. That even as I make my way through this life with the stuff that comes with it, I can still have that underlying joy in his provision. But on this fourth Sunday of Advent, with the lighting of the candle of love, for me it's like we're opening the crowning gift. You know, every now and again when I was a little boy, my parents would hide something, but it wasn't under the tree. So you'd go and you'd open some gifts under the tree and you'd be all done, you know, and you'd be kind of sitting there looking at the gifts you'd have. And then my father or my mother might say, oh, wait, there's something more. There's something more. And again, you'd spark and go, woohoo, there's something more. Well, that's what it's kind of like for me as I think about this gift of love. Because it's this love, this crowning gift of love that we celebrate that ends up tying all the other gifts together, making them more meaningful to me. And that's how I view the love we have in Christ. Because as we celebrate the moment that Jesus was born and was pronounced God's final living proclamation of his great love for us, it has a way of magnifying the hope I have. It's a hope not just for the future, it's a hope driven by his love for us. And it magnifies our peace. Not only is there peace between he and I and with all those who believe, but it's driven by his great, great love for us. And then there's that joy that can only be amplified by his love. So with that, let's pray. And we'll ask the Spirit of God to take these thoughts and meditations of my heart this morning and do something with them. Because you understand, of course, that I bring nothing to the table. That if there's anything to be had this morning, it is because of the work of the Holy Spirit at work in his word, speaking into your life, drawing you to Jesus. So we don't look to a speaker. We look forward to the presence of the Holy Spirit being among us and driving us to Jesus. So with that, let's pray a moment. Heavenly Father, we come into your presence with joy and thanksgiving at the thought that it will be Christmas morning soon. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would be present in this time, in this moment, that it would be your Spirit that would draw us to the things of God, that it would be your Spirit that convicts our heart if that's necessary, And it's your spirit that will draw us to the cross to be reminded again of the hope and the peace and the joy we have in you and all the provision you've made. Father, we pray that you would take these thoughts and meditations of my heart and you would do something with them, that you would use them to your praise and your glory. Amen and amen. You know, we'd already called 911. We'd already made the call. And at that point, all we knew was that our little boy was in the midst of seizures and was unresponsive. And I have to tell you, I was terrified. I was absolutely terrified as I waited for that ambulance. In short order, the house was filled with first responders, cops, and Hurley Fire, and EMTs, all of whom were attending to my guy. And the only thing that I could really add to the circumstance was to get on the phone and call a friend and ask for prayer. And almost as soon as I was off the phone, Karen and I were in the car and we were following the ambulance to Benedictine. And as I walked through the doors of the emergency room following that stretcher, out of the corner of my eye, I saw someone stand and start coming toward me. And in a moment, I was aware that my friend, who I'd been on the phone with earlier, was standing in the emergency room waiting for me. I hadn't asked him to come. He'd come on his own accord. And I have to tell you what a comforting sight it was just to see him standing there. He greeted me with a great big bear hug and offered a quick word of prayer. And with that, I was off to the examination room. He didn't keep me with him. He didn't give me his words, his august counsel. He didn't ask a lot of questions about what was happening. All he wanted to do was be present and pray for me, and pray for Ian, pray for my little boy. And then again, I was off, you know, off to the exam room to try to figure out what's happening. And in that moment of fear and isolation, in that moment when I understood that I needed to lead my household through this, I didn't even know what this was. At the time, I wasn't even sure it was a seizure. The way he was responding, it looked almost like a stroke. In that place of vulnerability, I had no answers and only a host of what ifs going through my mind. What if this? What if that? What will I say to my children? And there was my friend. And there was really nothing he could do for my little guy. But my friend stood by me in that dark moment, again saying very little, but settling me with his presence. Right there in that emergency room, love showed up. Love showed up. And I will never forget it. Never, never. Now, you know, of all the titles accorded to Jesus, Messiah, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, Mediator, Alpha and the Omega, beginning and end, to just name a few, my favorite one, and the one that I find particularly compelling is taken from Isaiah chapter 7 and then reiterated again in Matthew chapter 1 verse 23. And there it says this: the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. God with us in the midst of all the junk that comes with this life. God with me in that emergency room. God with us. How remarkable. How remarkable to think that Jesus, the one who was the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, the one in whom all the fullness of God dwells and by whom all things were created and for whom all things were created, that he would choose to submit himself to God the Father, and that he would demonstrate his love for us by showing up, by being God with us, where we are. And it was this thought of God with us that caught my attention as I was reading through the words of the prophet Zephaniah. You know, I entered into the Advent season, as I have in the past, usually with a certain amount of, truth be told, a certain amount of dread. Because it's hard for this man to get his head into the game for Christmas. I don't know why that is, but it is true. But this year I decided, no, I wanted to do something different. This year I was going to focus my thoughts in the prophets. I was going to look into the prophets. I was going to ask God to settle my heart in these days. And he's taken me through Isaiah, and he's taken me to Micah, and he's taken me to Zephaniah. And that's where I found these words that I want to share with you this morning. These are words that had been spoken to the people of Judah as a promise of what was to come, a fulfillment of a final act of God. And so I invite you to look with me at Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, and we'll spend some time thinking about the wonder of a God who demonstrates his love for us by showing up, by showing up. This is the word of God for us this morning. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but rejoice over you with singing. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God for the word that lifts us up and that he has promised will never back void. Amen? Now, although Zephaniah is a short book, it's only three chapters long, I recognize that most of us are not familiar with it. And that's true of most of the minor prophets. And it's probably not the one that folks are generally acquainted with, so let's do a quick overview to get some context for this morning's passage. Again, we always want to be reminded that when we look at the Word of God, we always want to look at it within its context. We're easily led astray, and the Word of God can take us in any number of directions if we don't contextualize the Word, right? So when you're looking at the Word, you're hearing the Word, you always want to put it within its context so you can, like the Bereans, say, I think what I'm hearing is true, okay? So the Word of God opens, this Word of God opens with a word to Zephaniah. And Zephaniah was speaking during the reign of King Josiah of Judah. And this was nearing the end of Judah's life as a nation. And the word from God began with a declaration of God's judgment upon his people and the whole world. It says this in Zephaniah chapter 1. I will sweep away, the I being God, I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth. I will sweep away both man and beast. I will sweep away the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea and the idols that cause the wicked to stumble. Now, I gotta tell you, if I was Zephaniah, these wouldn't be words that I'd want to be passing on. We talked about this a little bit, the challenge that would come to a prophet. Having heard these words, oh, you want me to announce that you're going to sweep away everything from the face of the earth? This is serious stuff. And because it sounds an awful lot. It sounds an awful lot like the judgment that God declared during the days of Noah when he said, I will wipe away from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground. Zephaniah would have recognized this is serious stuff. And God went on to tell Zephaniah, when I destroy all mankind on the face of the earth, I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all who live in Jerusalem. So God is not just talking about the pagan world. He's talking about bringing judgment upon his own people. people. The bottom line here is that no one would be spared God's judgment. For all have sinned, the scripture says, and fall short of the glory of God. God alone is righteous. God alone has the right to judge us for our sin. And because God is perfectly righteous, our sin has to be paid for, has to be dealt with. And as that judgment of God approached, Zephaniah, like the watchman spoken of in the prophets Jeremiah and Isaiah, Zephaniah was charged to call out to the people and say, the great day of the Lord is near. The great day of the Lord is near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. Which means that as that great day of the Lord came closer and closer, Zephaniah knew that even the mighty men, those men the people would have counted on to defend them throughout their nation's lives. You know, those soldiers and those warriors who would rise up and protect them against nations that would come and attack them. Even those mighty men, even they would cry out in bitterness and shrink back in response to the judgment that God was going to bring upon the people. Because God's judgment was going to be complete. And it was going to be relentless. And God's judgment was going to be terrible. And yet, even with the hammer of God's judgment about to drop down upon the people, and even though God's heart was aggrieved by their sin, in His mercy, and in His grace, and in His love, He provided Zephaniah to the people, just as He had provided other prophets. He provided Zephaniah to the people to serve like a fire bell in the night, to warn people of God's impending judgment, and to call them to gather together, to repent, and humble themselves before the Lord and His righteous will. But they didn't. But they didn't. They didn't respond to God's gracious warning and turn away from their sin. Instead, in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 7, we're told that they were still eager to act corruptly in all they did. They have been told the hammer is about to fall. And yet, they eagerly acted in corruption and continued to do what God had told them they should not do. They ignored Zephaniah and continued on to be an idolatrous, complacent, and dismissive bunch, and put their trust in silver and gold to save them, to put their trust in the material to somehow see them through. So as a nation, they would see the heavy hand of God's judgment laid upon them. The nation of Judah would fall shortly after Josiah's reign. The nation would fall. It would fall to the Babylonians, and the people would be carried off into exile. Jerusalem would be besieged, and only a remnant would be left. But that wasn't to be the end of the story, because God was faithful to His word. Brothers and sisters, let us forever be thankful that God is faithful to His word. Where we are not, where men and women are not, God is faithful to His word. Amen to that. And you see, He promised that He would be their God. And He promised that they would be His people. And He promised that He would never leave them nor forsake them. And so God demonstrated His love for them in this, that while they were still in the midst of their rebellion, while they were still being judged, while they were still being hammered, while they were still paying for their sin, He provided them a glimpse and a promise of their future. He provided for them a picture of their final, complete restoration. there would be a final restoration. There would be for his people a final rest for those who would turn from their sin and seek him. And when they did, Zephaniah was told that God would purify the lips of his people, that all of them who had called upon him, may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder. That is to say that it would be by a work of God that they would be received and they would be granted the great privilege of calling on the Lord and serving him forever and ever. And on that day of final restoration, they would no longer be subject to shame. They would no longer be subject to guilt, but instead would be those who would be characterized as gentle and meek and humble, those who trusted in the name of the Lord, and there would be peace between God and his people as they, and they would not ever be afraid again. And all of this brings us to this morning's passage. This is all the background that takes us to this morning's passage. Because it was this great day of restoration, this great day of restoration that would result in joy for all those upon whom God's favor rested, that Zephaniah was allowed to get a glimpse of and allowed to share with the people of God. It would be the day on which the faithful would sing and shout aloud to God because the Lord would have been triumphant and would have taken away their punishment and turned back their enemy, and they would be blessed, saying, "The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing." And with that, we see a number of blessings. A number of blessings that are ours when God shows up. And we're able to say, "God is with me. God is with us." Now, the first thing that marks the great promise of restoration with God is this declaration: "The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves." The picture here and this promise is this promise of God being with them. And it is an intimate one. God is not standing. He's not holding his people at arm's length. He's not standing aloof from them. Instead, he is standing beside them, sharing their circumstance. This intimacy of relationship would come to final and complete fruition in the coming of Jesus, who was, by definition, the Emmanuel, the God with us. He was the one who took on the very nature of humanity and bore with us all that comes with it, gang. He knew friendship and love for others. He knew what it was like to be dismissed. He knew what it was like to be treated poorly. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief, the scripture says. And along the way, he was tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet without sin. And this means that the God with us, the God who shows up in the midst of our lives, knows what you are facing. He knows intimately the challenge and the pains of this life. And as such, he would be the ultimate and is the ultimate fulfillment of this word in Zephaniah. And the ultimate word of God's, ultimate expression of God's word and promise to us. And the presence of God for us in this moment and the next moment and the next moment. And it is because he is God with us that the restoration of mankind conceived by God at the creation, hinted at throughout the law of Moses and spoken of in the prophets, began to unfold in this life and in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus was born, because he showed up, because he was the final act of God's redemption, of his God's work could begin and could be completed at the cross. And just as the people would have put their trust for their lives in the hands of a mighty warrior to secure their earthly possessions, their earthly lives, here the Lord our God is with us and walked among us. and has become for us our mighty warrior, the one who fights our battles, the one who is the shield around us, the one who is our glory, the one who lifts our heads up high when we are low, the one who alone has the power to save eternally. Here's a picture. Here is pictured the security of the salvation that has been won by a mighty warrior who is not just a man, but is the Lord our God himself, the one who is with us. God with us is not only means he is the one who brought our salvation, but he's also the one who ensures that it is secure forever and always. And the word says this, he will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. Now that the Lord, our mighty warrior, is with us and has saved us and has ensured our salvation, we have the blessing of knowing that he, the Lord our God, takes great delight in us. He takes great delight in us. And when I think of God taking a great delight in us, I think of it like the way I think about the great delight that I have in my bride, Karen. Now, it's not as though everything she does makes me happy. That's just not the way real life works. And I know for certain she delights in me, and it's not because everything I do makes her happy. I mean, we think differently about things. We do things differently. But regardless of that, she is the one that I choose to stand by and to stand with through all that life brings. And there is no one I love more or find greater pleasure in and delight in this side of eternity than my bride. I delight in her. Said another way, I'm just plain crazy about her. For those who have received Christ by faith, we are now objects of delight for God. We are the bride of Christ, the scripture says. But the truth is that sometimes the thought of being delighted in by God is intimidating. It can even be embarrassing for us because we don't feel worthy. We know our failings. And so we find ourselves getting all focused on our mess-ups and our confusions and our weaknesses. But the truth is that we are delighted in by God, not because of anything we have done, but because it brings God glory. It brings glory to God's name to call us his own and to express that by being delighted in us. The truth is, we are delighted in because God loves to delight in us. It brings glory to him. And because he is God with us, it allows us to be provided for in a way that we can't imagine in any other circumstance. He chooses to stand by you. He chooses to stand by you. And he chooses to stand with you through all that life brings. And he will do so both now and through all eternity. Said another way, he's crazy about you. He's crazy about you. He's not crazy because of you. He's crazy about you. And I think this notion that God delights in you is amplified as we read a little farther. Because it says, in his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. Now let's be clear what is not being said here. What's not being said here. What he's not saying is that your sin is not a big deal because he delights in you. And he's not saying that he won't call out your sin. And I say that because sin is a poison. Sin is a poison to the believer's walk in relationship with Jesus. It keeps us from seeing him clearly, and sin keeps us from indulging in his love. So, because it is a poison, there is no loving Father, there is no loving God who would let it go, whether he delights in you or not. And the scripture makes clear that as a loving Father, he will discipline us. In fact, the scripture says he has given us the Holy Spirit to do just that, in part. Because it's part of the Holy Spirit's ministry within us to convict us of sin, so that we can throw off everything that entangles and the sins that just messes us up and keeps us from running with perseverance the race marked out for us. So God is faithful Father will be at work in us, calling out sin where it is found in us and drawing us to a greater and greater obedience, that we might be increasingly made in the image of Christ and know more and more profoundly, more and more deeply, the love that is ours in Christ until that day we see him face to face. So we're not promised that God will no longer take our sin seriously when he speaks of no longer being rebuked, but rather, we are promised that we will be free from the trial of the forever rebuke of God's judicial sentence, his ultimate rebuke. That is no longer going to be laid upon us because of God with us, because we've received Christ. By faith, we will be greeted with a song of acceptance because he has taken away our punishment and has turned back forever and always the greatest of enemies, death itself. All of this is because God, the Emmanuel, God with us, showed up. He showed up at the perfect time. He showed up despite our sin. He showed up despite our rebellion and despite our vulnerability and pain. He showed up and offered himself to us. For those who received him, he promised a final and lasting peace with God. He promised us an intimacy of relationship that would ensure that he would walk with us through all the stuff that comes with this life. He promised that he would be our mighty warrior, the one who would fight our battles and ensure our security. And he's told us that he delights in us as we no longer face the prospect of his rebuke, his final judgment and wrath. I walked into the emergency room, and I saw my friend standing there, prepared to receive me and to stand with me. At 12 years old, I heard the gospel message. I wasn't standing in an emergency room. I was in a small church in Utica, New York. And in that moment, I was introduced. I became aware of the God who was standing right in front of me, the God who showed up and called to me and offered me the gift of his grace and his mercy, peace with him, that he would delight in me. And I accepted. I don't know if you have accepted, but I know that God has shown up. And God is calling to you. And God desires to be in relationship with you. And so if you've not yet acknowledged that God has shown up, and he desires to be the God who is with us, he desires to be Emmanuel for you, then today may well be the day. And I would encourage you to turn to him and receive him in faith. The birth of Jesus announced that the Lord had come. It was his final word to us. The final word that shouted out his love for us, and it's that love that underpins our hope. It underpins our peace. It underpins our joys, our joy. So, dear ones, rejoice this Christmas. God showed up, and he is with us. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, I come into your presence, and again, I ask that you would be at work, that you would, through your Spirit, do that which only you can do. So, Father, I pray that you would speak into our hearts, draw us to you, rejoice in all that you have done, and rejoice in the knowledge that you showed up, and your love was made complete in Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.